Well, amen. What a lift our music was this morning. It's encouraged. I am encouraged as I've come back from vacation, and I've just been encouraged and lifted up by the music this morning, Brother Eric, and choir, and Liz, and just God is here this morning, and He's speaking to my heart and encouraging my heart. That's one of the things that I believe needs to happen when we come to church. Because, you know, even though we were on vacation, sometimes you get discouraged about some things and you get down in the week, and especially when you're working or you're going to school, there's just things that happen out in the world that just kind of drag you down and discourage you and hurt you. And when you come to church, you don't need more of that. What you need is to be lifted up, to be reminded of who God is, to be reminded of the power of God and the fact that He is God who raises the dead. And we're going to continue in this series on the mystery of marriage. And while you're turning to that, or looking for that, that outline is in your bulletin. I just want to make an announcement to remind everyone, our leaders especially, our deacons, our finance committee, really all of our leaders, I want them to be here tomorrow night. I want you to be here tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. We're going to be praying about and praying over what God is going to do. We know that God has told us that to take care of His house. And this building right here, it's not ready to fall in or anything like that. But we are in need of a roof to be repaired, to be replaced. And so we know what God wants to do. We know God is going to provide in that. And what we want to pray about, what we want to hear from God, is how He's going to do that and how He wants us to be involved in what He's going to do. So put that on your calendar. Come back tomorrow night at 7 o'clock as we pray about that and discuss replacing the roof. The mystery of marriage. Now, we've all seen these fairy tale weddings. You know, I watched a wedding on television one time. It was like a two-hour wedding. I didn't watch the whole thing, but it was on for about 2 hours, and just a fairy tale type of a wedding, but so many times when these weddings are just fairy tale like, they end up as horror stories, and we've all seen that happen. Now, how does that happen? Well, it's very sad that a lot of times marriages go through three stages. Well, there's that harmony stage when you first married, and everything is just great, and it's rhapsody, and it's bliss, and then all of a sudden, it moves into hostility, and you begin to pick at one another, and you begin to argue about things, and there is conflict. And if that conflict is not resolved, then the marriage will move into the third stage, which is apathy. And so how can we avoid that? How can we avoid having those kinds of things in our lives and in our marriages? Is there anything that we can do about it? And today, we're going to look at some steps, and these are not easy steps. These are tough steps that we need to take in our marriages. But I want to just re-underline what I said in the first sermon. The first message in this series was, this is about relationships. If you're not married, you can apply this in your relationships. And even those of you who are married, not only do you apply this, not only do you and I need to apply this in our marriages, but we need to apply these things in our relationships in life. And today we're going to look at those steps that make our marriages and relationships better. But before we can work on our marriage, before we can improve it, we've got to understand what are some of the things, what are some of the issues that causes our marriages to go wrong? What are some of the things that take place in relationships that cause them to go wrong, to move from harmony to hostility to apathy? There are four major issues that I want us to look at, and we're going to spend a little bit of time with these things before we move on to the steps that are going to bring healing to our marriages and make our marriages and our relationships better. The first thing that collapses relationships, the first thing that collapses marriages, are unrealistic expectations. And we have them in all of our relationships, but especially in our marriages. And I don't know any other area of life where we have higher expectations and more unrealistic expectations than we do in our marriages. You know, I'm getting married. Life is going to be perfect now, and I'm going to be happy from now on, you know. That's just the kind of way we feel when we first take that step that we're going to get married. And some of the things that happen, that whole dating process before we get married just kind of sets us up for failure. Dating and courtship and engagement, all of those things. You know, think back to your time when you were dating. And look at couples that are dating today. You know, you act in ways that you would never act normally. You know, normally, just think you did some things. Guys, you said and did some things that just, it's just not normal for a guy to say some of those things sometimes. Like, you know, let's go to the opera or something like that. You know, guys just don't say that. And, you know, all kinds of things like that. We're on our best behavior. You know, like, you know, you open the door for her and you let her go through the door first and you let her get her feet inside the car before you take off. And man, you just all kinds of things that are really, expectations are unrealistic. They're unreal and unnatural, and we behave that way. And even the way we prepare for the wedding sets us up for enormous expectation. Have you ever read one of these brides magazines? You know, they should put a warning label on those things, you know, on the front. Science fiction. That's what it is. Because there is no basis in reality, and everybody's been airbrushed perfectly, and it just looks like a perfect world inside those magazines. And then you come to the wedding, you finish the wedding, and then you go on the honeymoon. And at the honeymoon, you're supposed to go to this place where nobody can afford to go there. And you're supposed to be this picture-perfect couple. And nobody there ever gets bitten by a mosquito, or they ever get sunburned, or nobody ever gets a stomach virus or anything like that on their honeymoon. But the truth is, it just doesn't happen that way. Now, fast forward 6 months. From the time you come back from your honeymoon, you're sitting around the table, the breakfast table. She's, you know, she doesn't look as beautiful as she did when she came down the aisle in that wedding. And you don't either. You got stubble and you haven't shaved for a long time. And you're going, what happened? Since nothing has higher expectations in your entire life than your wedding and your marriage, nothing sets us up for a bigger fall. Nothing sets us up for more disappointments, more let down, more. What happened? What happened? What did you have as an expectation of your mate? I want you to think about this. What did you have as an unrealistic expectation of your mate before you got married? The truth is, every marriage is composed of two very imperfect people. And when you take two imperfect people, there's no way that it's going to be perfect. No way. So the first thing is to be realistic. Unrealistic expectations set us up for moving from harmony to hostility to apathy. The second thing that sinks a marriage many times are unaccepted differences. Now, let me say something. We are different. All of us are different. We not only don't recognize that we're different, but we don't accept those differences. In fact, we resent them many times. And we've all heard the cliche, opposites attract. Now, that's true. But what is also true, that after you get married, opposites attack. You know what I'm talking about. And so those of you who aren't married yet, you need to look at these things and write these things down. What used to fascinate you now frustrates you. It irritates you. This is kind of an interesting thing because God wired you up in such a way that you naturally seek out people who complement you, who are just a little bit different than you.
In fact, it's fascinating to meet somebody that's different from you. For instance, people who are very structured in their life tend to seek out people who are spontaneous. Why? Because we're different. And to meet somebody who's different, it's very interesting. And people who are reserved tend to seek out people who tend to be outgoing. There's something attractive about that. At first, we are fascinated by opposites. Before we marry, we tend to overestimate what we have in common, and we tend to underestimate what we don't have in common with our boyfriend or girlfriend. And you'll meet people, you hear this all the time, and they've been dated for about 2 or 3 weeks, and they say something like this: "Oh, we have so much in common." No, you don't. You may think you do, but you don't. In the first place, she's a woman and you're a man. And there's vast differences between a man and a woman. The thing about men, you know, there's that thing that used to be going around that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. No, they're not. They're from two different galaxies. Men and women do not think alike. That's how God wired us. And we're different in every cell of our bodies. But then you say, well, we have so much alike. Well, you may have some similar things in your life, but believe me, you have more that is different than you do that is alike with your boyfriend or girlfriend. So you have to learn to get along. You have to learn to accept differences. Now, that doesn't mean you tolerate them. It means you value them. You know, it's not just tolerating the differences we have. We celebrate the differences that we have, and we realize that God wants to use the differences that we have in our lives, in our relationships, to build us. In God's humor, He always puts opposites together for a purpose. One reason is I think God just enjoys doing that. But there is a deeper meaning to that. There is a deeper purpose to that. One of the purposes of marriage is to build up your character, to build up your personality, to build you up in Christ, to make you a stronger Christian, to make you a more mature person, a more mature Christian. And God uses our spouses to do that. And one of you in a marriage is daring and impulsive, and the other one is cautious and reserved. Why? Because you need both elements for balance. One of you loves to talk, and the other one is a bump on a log. You know, that's the one who just got poked, you know. One of you loves to cuddle, and the other is a porcupine. A husband once said, "Ever since my wife and I bought a waterbed, we've been drifting apart." Did you know that God uses our differences as a tool to grow us closer to Him and to help us become more like His Son, Jesus Christ? And I have discovered that the greater your differences, the more potential for spiritual power in your marriage. I don't worry about marriages where people are really different and they accept those differences they have. I worry about marriages where the people are too much alike. They have the same weaknesses, the same problems, the same depression. And God says, I want you to learn to accept the differences because they're intentional. I want you to grow. There's a third issue. There's a third thing that sinks marriages, and that is unresolved issues. Things that keep coming up over and over and over, and you don't ever resolve them. Maybe you don't resolve them because you don't want to talk about them. Maybe it's too personal. Maybe it's too touchy. It could be your in-laws. It could be kids. It could be communication. And you don't want to talk about it, so it's off limits, and it becomes an unresolved issue. And unresolved issues move a marriage from harmony to hostility and maybe then even to apathy. And the worst unresolved issues aren't the ones that were created after you got married. The worst unresolved issues are those issues that you brought into your marriage. Those issues that came into your life while you were growing up. You grew up in a certain family. And there were certain things that you learned from your family. And there were certain things that you did in your family. And it became habits. And then your spouse grew up in a different family. And they had different habits. And they had different kinds of things that went on in their family. Maybe you were hurt some way in your family. And you bring that baggage and you carry that baggage into your marriage. You carry hurts, you carry habits, you carry hang-ups from your previous family into that marriage. And the more pain you had growing up in your family, the more baggage you're carrying into that marriage, and the more problems you're going to have to resolve. Marriage does not create problems. It reveals the problems that are already there. It shows the areas of your life that you need to work on. And you brought far more flaws into your marriage than you realize. In many ways, your family set you up both for success and failure. In your family, you learn some great strengths, but you also learn some great weaknesses. And then you come into a marriage. And anytime your spouse even remotely reminds you about the thing that you hated so much at home when you were growing up, or maybe your parents were controlling or domineering or they wouldn't listen or whatever was going on in your family. It could be 100 different things. But you tend to take all that anger from the past, which you never resolved, and you turn it and you focus it on the person you love the most. Now, this may be a little bitty issue in your marriage and you're talking about it. All of a sudden, there is an explosion. And you wonder, well, where did that come from? This is just a little bitty issue. Well, it came from that past. You are not reacting to that little bitty issue. You are reacting to that unresolved issue from your past. If you are letting that happen in your relationships, if you are letting that happen in your marriage, let me say a couple of things to you. Number one, that is not fair. It is not fair to that person that you are showing that anger to. That is not fair to your spouse. The second thing that I would say to you, if you are doing that in your marriage, you are killing your marriage. Your spouse is not killing it. You are the one killing your marriage. It's the quickest way to kill it. And so here's what I want to say to those of you who are single, those of you who are planning to marry someday. I beg you, before you ever consider marriage, deal with your past. Get some closure from that pain or hurt or whatever it was in your past. Close the doors to that. Do not carry that guilt into your marriage. Do not carry grief into your marriage. And do not carry grudges into your marriage. And I think it goes beyond marriage. It goes beyond in any relationship. Deal with it. And if you do, if you carry that into that, your marriage relationship, you're setting yourself up to move from that harmony, that bliss, and the wedding and the honeymoon. You're going to move from that bliss into hostility and then ultimately into apathy where you just don't care anymore. The fourth thing that sinks a marriage, and that is unforgiven mistakes. The mistakes that we make aren't dealt with. They aren't forgiven. And those unforgiven mistakes cause barriers to build up in relationships and in your marriage. The truth is, because we're imperfect, we hurt each other. Sometimes we hurt each other on purpose. We want to hurt each other. But then most of the time, we don't mean to. It's unintentional. But we sin. We fail. We are selfish. And the truth is, you're going to be hurt in life. And the person who has the greatest potential to hurt you in your life is the person that you love the most. And that is why forgiveness must become a daily habit in marriage. Because if you hold on to hurts in marriage, if you hold on to those mistakes, you don't let it go, you don't forgive, then those wounds fester and they get worse and worse and worse. Now, what is the worst sin in marriage? And I know what some of you think the worst sin to commit in marriage, but that's not it.
The worst sin that you can commit in marriage is unforgiveness. That is a sin. And that is the worst sin. Why is it the worst sin? Because it's the one that holds every other sin captive. Because you won't let it go. And we need to remember, you need to remember, I need to remember that I have been forgiven by God. You have been forgiven by God. And God expects me to forgive others, and God expects you to forgive others. And if you're holding on to a grudge, and if you're using something that happened in the past as leverage, and you're holding it over your spouse, you are the one that is destroying that marriage, not your spouse, but you. Why would anybody intentionally hold on to unforgiveness and hold it in their heart? I'll tell you why. To soothe their own guilt. And to use it as ammunition when you argue. You try to justify everything by holding on to that as ammunition to get back. And that will sink a marriage. And I beg you, forgive. Let it go. Nothing can destroy relationships. Nothing destroys marriage faster than unforgiveness. So those are things that go wrong in marriages. Unrealistic expectations, unaccepted differences, unresolved issues, and unforgiven mistakes. Now, if you're sitting there, maybe you are. Maybe there are some couples sitting here today together, or maybe your wife or your spouse, your husband is not here with you. And you're thinking, George, you just described my marriage. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, we started off this service today and we sang the songs that says there is hope. It's Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. And here is the hope. God raises the dead to life and creates new things. God raises the dead. And if God can raise a dead person to life again, and God can do that, and God has done that, and God does that, God can raise a dead marriage. He can make it live again, and He can revitalize it, because God specializes in marriage makeovers. He specializes in bringing something dead to life again and bringing something that's old and stagnant and stale and giving it new life. Now the secret is to let God do that. To let God take what you have and to make something new and fresh and exciting and attractive and relevant and fulfilling and wonderful out of it. And for the rest of this message, we're going to look at those steps. Six steps to making your marriage better. You might say, I've got a great marriage. Well, these steps can help it be even better. Or you may say, our marriage is dead. Well, God can use them to raise your marriage to life again. And the first step is to take responsibility for your own actions. You cannot be responsible for what your spouse says. You cannot be responsible for how your spouse acts. But you can be and you should be responsible for how you respond to those things. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, we are each responsible for our own conduct. The way you change somebody else is by changing yourself, and that changes the equation. And when you're different, they have to relate to you in a new way. And so you start on you, not on them. You take responsibility for your own part in your own actions. Now, what does that mean? Well, number one, it means stop having a pity party. Stop getting off by yourself and having a pity party for yourself. Another thing is stop comparing your spouse to somebody else. That is so destructive. Don't do that. You should never do that. It never solves any problem. It only makes matters worse. Another thing, stop complaining about your marriage. That's just a waste of energy. Stop resenting your marriage. You do that and all you're doing, you're just wasting energy. You stop blaming your spouse because you are unhappy. And I've said this before and I'll say it again because this is so true. You and I are as happy
as we choose to be. If you are unhappy, it's because you choose to be unhappy. It's like God and your relationship with God. I am as close to God today as I have chosen to be. And my friend, that is true for you as well. You are as close to God as you choose to be. And you are as happy as you want to be. You want to be happier? Get closer to God. That's a choice. And nobody keeps you away from God. The closer you get to God, the happier you're going to be, because that's where real happiness comes from. So stop blaming your spouse for your unhappiness. And you can't fix any of the problems if you're always trying to fix the blame. The grass, we've said this before, the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it and fertilize it. If you took, now listen, if I took as much time watering and fertilizing my relationships instead of wishing and wanting and complaining, the grass would start getting greener. The biggest barrier to taking responsibility for my own actions is this myth of incompatibility. Incompatibility is a myth. People will say, well, we're just incompatible. It's an excuse to divorce. Folks, there's no such word. There is no scientific basis behind the idea of incompatibility. It does not exist. It is a made-up word. I want to quote for you from two of the top psychologists on marriage in the world today. The first one said, so-called incompatibility is a myth invented by judges in order to make a plea for divorce. It's like a common excuse for people to hide their failings. Misunderstandings and mistakes can be corrected if there is a willingness to do so. He is saying there's no such thing as incompatibility. You know what it is? Let's call it what it is. It's immaturity is what it is. I refuse to grow up, and so I want what I want, you want what you want, and you're stubborn, and I'm selfish, and you're selfish, so we can't get along. So let's quit calling it incompatibility and start calling it what it is. It's immaturity. I'm immature, I'm stubborn, I'm selfish. It's not incompatibility. Another one of those psychologists, marriage experts, says this: I don't believe in incompatibility. I don't believe it exists. Almost any two people, now I know there are times, but he says almost any two people are compatible if they try to be. Let me give you a little suggestion. And I need to use this in my own relationship, not just my marriage relationship, but we need to use this in all of. Tackle one problem at a time. Don't try to tackle all of them at once. In fact, tackle the easiest problem first. And get some wins under your belt before you tackle the moderate problems or the most crucial problems in your marriage or in your relationships. Tackle them one at a time. So the first thing, take responsibility for your own actions. Second, trust God to transform your marriage. Trust God to transform it. I don't know how you're feeling about your marriage right now. You might be feeling a deep sense of hurt. You might be feeling a sense of apathy. Maybe you're feeling disappointment. Maybe you're being honest about your feelings. And with all this talk about marriage, you're thinking, well, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. But I included this one in here because God has a word for us today. It's a very simple word. He says in Matthew 19:26, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. God can do what we can't do. The third step. Throw yourself into doing whatever it takes. Galatians 6:9. Let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. Great marriages don't just happen.
my marriage is going to get better, if your marriage is going to get better, if it's going to begin to improve, it's going to take real effort. It takes humility. If you haven't been humble in your marriage, you just haven't been honest. And it takes honesty. It takes unselfishness. It takes the willingness to admit, I'm wrong. It takes the willingness to change. It takes persistence. It takes faith. And more than anything, it takes time. And great relationships come out of all these things being applied over time. And a lot of people will say, well, I'm in this bad relationship. It's just not working out. And if I could just get out of this and get in a different relationship, everything would be better. Not realizing that if you take you out of this relationship and you put you into this new relationship, you take you with you. That's a problem because you're a part of the problem. And once you and I begin to own that, then we can begin to work on the relationship that we're in right now. Don't give up too soon. The truth is, it costs to have a good marriage. But those, now hear me. God loves everyone. God loves those who've had to go through the pain of divorce. But I want to tell you, it costs to have a better marriage, it costs to have a good marriage, but it costs so much more to divorce. If you don't believe that, just talk to somebody that's been through that pain. What should you do? Well, I believe we should pray and obey. You pray. You say, God, I don't have the energy on my own to do this. I need strength from you, and I can't do this on my own. You make it a communication with God. You pray, and then you obey. You say, God, I know you have my best interest at heart. Help me to do what you've shown me to do. Just take one step at a time, one foot in front of the other, obeying you in this relationship, God. You do the right thing. You pray and you obey. And that's what a maturity is all about. And when you pray and then you obey, then the feelings begin to come again. Don't wait for the feelings to come first. They'll begin to come as you pray and as you obey. There's a fourth step. Talk to God and your spouse about unresolved hurt. Now, you talk to your spouse two ways about this. By asking for forgiveness and by offering forgiveness. James chapter 5, verse 16. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You admit it to God first. You talk to God first about it. But then you also say to somebody else, you say to your spouse or you say to somebody else, I was wrong. And you ask for forgiveness. You know, there's three little words that would be so helpful in all of our relationships. If we could just learn to say these three little words that are so difficult words for some of us. The words are, I was wrong. I was wrong. Some of you may have had an argument on the way to church today, and you're sitting there thinking, why is George talking about this today? And when I say this again, you might want to just sneak your hand over to your husband, wife, and squeeze, I was wrong. There's something about those words that can heal a relationship in an incredible way. You ask for forgiveness, but then you offer forgiveness. Colossians 3:13, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And my marriage will not make it, and your marriage will not make it. Nobody's marriage will ever make it without forgiveness on a daily basis. Sometimes we say the worst things. We say wrong things. Sometimes we say hurtful things. Sometimes we say things that are unthinking. So forgiveness has to be a daily decision in a relationship. You have to offer forgiveness on a daily basis. Then there's a fifth step, and that fifth step is target support from others. Don't face it alone. Pursue the advice and counsel of mature believers with many years' experience in marriage.
Now, this is important because there's a lot of places you can find a lack of support. It is just heartbreaking that in this world, so many times, Christians go to the world for support when they're hurting in their marriage, and it just makes it worse. So you have got to find some people that will support the strengthening of your marriage, the strengthening of your relationship. It may be a wise friend. It may be a Christian counselor. It may be a marriage mentor. A couple you find that has a great marriage that you decide to spend time with so you can learn from them. And just a side note here, parents that have been married a long time are probably the worst ones to go to for advice if you're their child. Because I've given my children some of the worst advice. You know, just something about our children that we just sometimes can't give them the right advice. And in other cases, we give good advice. And so what I want to suggest to you is to find a couple, not your parents, but a couple, and you will find many of them in this church. The last time we preached this first message 2 weeks ago, there were many couples as they were leaving. We've been married 50 years. We've been married 59 years. We've been married in the 50s and 60s. Those are the ones you need to seek out and find wise. You will find wise counsel. How did you do that? Spend time with them. Invite them out to lunch. Invite them to your home. Go, just show up at their house or something. You know, spend time with couples like that. And the Bible has some verses about the support and strength that we can find in Proverbs 24 and verse 3. It takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. And Proverbs 19:20 says, get all the advice and instruction you can. Target support. And then the sixth thing, think continuously about Jesus and following Him. You and I, we must have Jesus at the center of our lives. We must have Jesus at the center of our marriages. We must have Jesus at the center of our relationships. The easiest thing to do in life is to lose our focus. And in Hebrews 12, chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, we must focus on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. You need to put Christ at the center of your life. You need Christ at the center of your marriage. And my advice to you, whether you're in harmony or whether you're in hostility or whether you're in apathy, my advice to you is to give your marriage to God, give your relationships to God. The Bible says this, Christ in your heart is your only hope of glory. You may need some counseling. You may need to get in a Sunday school class. Maybe you're in a younger group and some of those have been married 50 and 60 years are in a different group. Go in their group. I want to join this class. We need some help on our marriage. You may need to read some Christian books on marriage. But what you really need is Jesus Christ at the center of your life. Because if Jesus is in you and Jesus is in your spouse, Jesus gets along with Jesus. There's no problem there. And you say, well, I don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. So what? That makes it sound like you can't control it. That makes it sound like you can't help yourself. Love is a choice. Just like happiness is a choice. And you choose to love the people that you love and you choose to not love the people that you don't love. It is a choice. And it's not like it's out of your control. If you choose to love, the feelings return. And you say, well, I just don't have the heart for it. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse 19, God says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. If you're thinking you married the wrong person at the wrong time in the wrong way, what should you do? Should you leave them in divorce? God says, no. You make a vow. God says, let me do a marriage makeover in your life. Let me do a miracle makeover. Let me raise your dead marriage, and I will start by changing you. I will change your partner, and I will give you the marriage you always dreamed of, but I'll start with you if you will let me do it, if you will do it my way. God says, I could do it. I want to ask those Sunday school classes that are going to pray to come to the altar right now, begin to pray. And while they're coming, maybe there are some couples who would like to come and kneel at this time as well, or maybe just come sit down on the front pew and begin to pray. Pray for your marriage. Pray that you'll have a strength, the strength that God will give you, the power that God will give you to take these steps to make your marriage live again, to revitalize it, to strengthen it, to help it be all that God wants it to be. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing a song of invitation, and I'm going to be standing here at the front. I want you to know your pastor right now. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help you today. If I have to get down on my knees, I'm more than willing to do that. I'll get down on my knees with you and pray. I pray with you. With you. Because you need to pray too. You have to have faith in God that God can do it too. But God says where two or three agree, it will be done. I'll be glad to agree with you, to pray with you. You come as we sing together.